Good morning, everyone. My name's Karen, and the reading this morning is from John chapter 16, and we start at verse 4 to 33. There are Bibles down the centre aisleway, and there's also the pew sheet and on the screen as well. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is the word of God.
Well, friends, welcome to church this morning. It is great to see you all here. And we love having a live band at Barney's, but sometimes we have to go do the recorded music. So I hope you've been enjoying that. It has the added benefit of also helping extend your range. I'm not sure if you've noticed that. It's always just slightly higher than normal. So good for all of us, just to increase that a little bit. Well, welcome. My name is Jack. If we haven't met, I'm on staff here at Barney's. And it's great to be going through this section of the scriptures with you this morning. Well, I wonder how you are feeling about being a Christian, about being a witness of Jesus this week. We talk about here at Barney's of being everyday missionaries. We don't just have missionaries like the Porters out there. We all take that on. Inherent in an Anglican service like this is that we come, we gather together, we hear the gospel, and then we are sent out into the world. We are going to be sent out into our communities, into our workplaces, into our homes. And we are sent there to be witnesses of Jesus. But we are sent into places where we can often feel outnumbered. We'll be talking with people who are smarter than us, who are more put together than us. And it's so easy to feel small, to get overwhelmed, to feel intimidated, to think that the world is hostile to faith, and that maybe it might just be easier just to take my Christian identity and put it over here for a while, from Monday through to Friday, just keep it hidden. Because who am I to speak about Jesus? I don't know everything. I've still got questions myself. I've got doubts. What if I get stumped and make a fool of myself? And do these people who I am around actually need Jesus? They all look like they've got their lives pretty well together. I'm convinced of my own sin, but am I convinced of theirs? And how would you even begin to talk to someone about that? I'm sure if I were to open it up to you guys and we were to continue to list things that stop us from doing this, that list would grow, right? We all struggle with this. And one of the big barriers to sharing our faith is our own inadequacy, our own weakness, our own failure of not feeling equipped, of not feeling like we are the right person. But this morning, as we jump into John chapter 16, we are going to be finding that these feelings are actually completely normal. In fact, people have been feeling this right back to Jesus' very own disciples. Because in this passage, Jesus will predict that this is how the disciples are going to feel. But more than that, Jesus is going to warn them that they are going to feel this way. He's going to warn them that these feelings will come. And more than that again, that the disciples will in fact act on those feelings and desert Jesus. But even as he warns them, he brings comfort. And so even as he warns them of this, he wants to let his disciples know that it is okay. He's going to give three comforts, two gifts and a truth, two gifts and a truth that are true for us today as well, that help us to face those fears, that help us as we are sent out at the end of this service into this world. Two gifts and a truth that are going to point us towards the realities of the gospel and everything that Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the passage this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify us now by your Spirit. Father, for those of us who need to be taught, be teaching us now. For those of us who need rebuking and correcting, be rebuking and correcting us. For those of us who need to be taught, be teaching us. And in all of this, Father, I pray that we would be understanding more of who your Son Jesus is, and that we'd be understanding again the power and wonder of the gospel of grace that you have poured out for us. And so we pray this, Father, in your Son's name. Amen. Well, you should have the passage there in your leaflet, and there's a little outline to show where we are going. And today we are jumping in midway through the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus is sitting there with his disciples about what is coming. I decided I'd just to get us into the scene, I'd do a quick little painting for you guys. Got the kids' watercolours up. Just whipped this together just to give you a feel. I think it's gone all right, actually. But, you know, this is where we are seated right at the moment. Jesus is talking to them, preparing them. And the disciples are a little bit like my six-year-old, trying desperately to keep up with an adult conversation, but having no idea about what's really going on or how to contribute. But just like Rosie, it doesn't stop them from chipping in and having a crack anyway. But remember as well, as we get into this passage, these are Jesus' final words to his disciples. These are actually Jesus' the very last substantial teaching moment that he will give his disciples before he dies on the cross. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 17, but that's a prayer, which is precious and wonderful in its own right. But these words are his last teachings to his disciples. And the way that Jesus begins this chapter is striking. We heard them last week in verse 1 of chapter 16. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." This is just before our passage. Jesus is up front here about what he is trying to do. He doesn't want his disciples to fall away. And he wants to warn them. And he wants to offer them the assurance of how to get through. The question is then, how to get through what? As we saw last week, Jesus is predicting a period of persecution for his disciples. This next little section is going to be hard for them. And verse 2, just before our passage, he says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." See, Jesus knows that they are about to come under attack, and he's told us why a few verses earlier in chapter 15. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." But up until this point, all of that persecution had been aimed at Jesus. Jesus had kind of been acting like a shock absorber for the hatred of the world. But then we get to verse 4, and Jesus tells us, the start of our passage, that he is about to leave. That shock absorber is about to be removed. The shield has about to be removed from the disciples. And now the focus of that persecution is going to land squarely on the disciples' shoulders. This is what Jesus is warning about. And so how do the disciples respond when they hear that? Do they worry about where Jesus is going, or do they worry about what's going to happen to them? Well, we know what it is because of Jesus' response. Have a look at verses 5. Be there with me. Jesus says, "None of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things." Right? Jesus has just said that he is leaving, but no one bothers to ask him where. They're just kind of concerned about themselves. They are focused on what is coming. You can hear his tone of sorrow and sadness at their lack of understanding. But Jesus knows what is going to happen, and he knows that it won't make sense until after the fact. And so he wants to prepare them for what is just about to happen. And if the disciples had started thinking more about Jesus and not about themselves, perhaps they wouldn't have grieved in the same way. If they had asked, where are you going, and not focused on their own problems, perhaps they would have found comfort. But it is hard. They are human. They have just heard some awful news. And so, interestingly, if we jump down to verse 16, we get this warning again. Verse 16, which says there, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Again, there's confusion. This time they don't ask Jesus the question. Instead, they just kind of whisper to themselves at the back of the schoolroom. But Jesus knows what they're asking, so he says in verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Look at his answer there in verse 20. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but, he says, your grief will turn to joy. Jesus is saying here, this period of persecution is coming, but don't worry, because after grief will come joy. You will suffer for a little while, but that is nothing compared with the joy that is coming. And then we have this striking illustration of a woman giving birth. But it's a pretty simple illustration, isn't it? In the same way that laboring and delivering a child is awful and hard, the anguish is gone when that child has arrived. Actually, for the mom, those hormones kick in so they can put the worst of it behind them. You see, Jesus is going, there will be grief, but he is coming back. But still, the disciples don't get it. They're still struggling to wrap their heads around this, and we get almost a comical response. Just like my six-year-old who thinks that she understands but doesn't quite get it. They say in verse 29 and 30, we get it now. Now you're speaking clearly. Because you could predict that we were whispering at the back of the classroom, now we know that you are God. Got it. And Jesus replies, do you now believe? After the healing of the blind man, that didn't do it for you. The time I made food out of thin air for 5,000 people, that didn't do it for you. The time I literally raised a man for 4 days back to life, but predict a question, that's got you over the line. Is Jesus being a bit snarky here? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus actually is ever being snarky, because of what he says next, verse 32. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. You see, Jesus began this section by saying, don't fall away. But the whole time Jesus knows that they will fall away. They will desert him. I think, by the way, that this time of persecution is primarily about those 50 days about to begin from Jesus' death through to Pentecost. The disciples don't have the resources in themselves to follow him. They might think that they do at this point, but they don't. They can steel themselves, they can make as many New Year's resolutions as they want to, that they will stand firm, but there is nothing inside of themselves that will allow them to stay true to Jesus. Let me ask you a question that might seem unrelated, but actually we'll see that it's very related. Which of these statements do you think most accurately describes the gospel? Or to put it another way, which of these is in a sense the central message of Christianity? Is it A, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? Or is it B, do your best, try hard, and Jesus will give you the grace where you fail? Or is it C, you cannot save yourself, you need a savior? The first one, A, well, we fail constantly at that one, right? If that was the gospel, we'd be in a huge amount of trouble. The second one is all about you with Jesus chipping in a little bit. He's not really your saviour at that point. He's your wingman, and nobody remembers the wingman. But it's the third one that makes most sense of this passage, right? Look at the disciples. They are going to fall away. They will desert Jesus. They cannot save themselves. But Jesus wants them to know that when this happens, that it is not the end. Actually, it's kind of the point. The disciples need to learn not to trust themselves, but to trust Jesus. Because Jesus will give them what they need. This is the gospel. You cannot save yourself. You need a savior. And Jesus is that savior. And so amongst the warnings, Jesus then gives three comforts that were sort of weaved through this whole passage. Two gifts that are coming and a truth about himself. And if it's true for the disciples, then we need to pay attention as well, because I think it's true for us too. So gift number one, there it is. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit. Have a look with me at verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you and guide you in truth. All right, who is the advocate? It's one of the ways that John describes the Holy Spirit. And the title Advocate describes what he is going to do. Just before we get there, notice something else. Jesus says, it is good for you that I am going away. Even though persecution is about to come, and we've seen that he's predicted and warned them about that, he's saying that this is better for his disciples that this happens. How? Well, let's talk about what the Holy Spirit is going to do. That title, advocate, means prosecutor. Think of a courtroom scene, and the Holy Spirit is going to prosecute the world. And we're given the grounds for the prosecution in verse 8. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And verse 9, 10, and 11 give us these little executive summaries of what the prosecution is saying. The Spirit will prosecute the world on the grounds that, one, they haven't believed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's called sin, because rejecting your Creator is sin. Secondly, the Spirit will convict the world of its unrighteousness. The world might think that they're righteous, but they are not. That's what Jesus was doing. Now it has passed on to the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, judgment. The world thinks that they are judging Jesus, but the Spirit will show that in judging Jesus, they themselves are condemned. The world might think that Jesus is on trial, but actually it is the world that is on trial. Now, the Spirit will do more than that. In verse 12, verse 14 and 15 give us a picture of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all working together. But the important thing to note is that the Spirit is the next phase of God's purposes for the world. You see, by convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Spirit is not actually doing it to condemn. The Spirit is doing it in order that the world might acknowledge its guilt and turn to Jesus to be saved. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life." So that's what the Spirit will do, convict the world of sin and so glorify Jesus by pointing people towards him. And here's the incredible thing. We also have this gift. One of the things that makes a Christian is that the Spirit lives in us. Remember that the disciples are, in one sense, the world. They will desert Jesus. That's sin. They think they're more righteous than they are. They judge Jesus, but actually it's them that are found wanting. But when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, it all begins to make sense. The Spirit convicted them, and so they turned to Jesus and were saved. And all who follow Jesus, that is our story as well. The Spirit at work in our lives, convicting us and turning us to Jesus. I think it's one of those strange things, right? That we can believe this about ourselves, but we often struggle to believe it about others. I know that the Spirit has worked in my life, but I don't really believe that He will work in my friend's life, my colleague's life, my neighbor's life. But here's the great comfort for us when we head out into this week. We don't go alone. We don't go in our own resources. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. We might feel that we are inadequate, that we are not up for the job, that we are not the right person, that we don't have the right words to say. And guess what? All of those things are true. But guess what else? The Holy Spirit is not inadequate. He is up for the job. He will give you the right words to say. It is His job to convict and to save. And in Jesus leaving, He opened the way for His Spirit to dwell in us, so that His power might be seen in our weakness. This has always been the plan, and it is an amazing gift. So that's gift number one, the Holy Spirit. Gift number two, then, Jesus gives us the gift of prayer. Here's the second benefit of Jesus leaving. Verse 23. In that day, the day of joy, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And Jesus clarifies what this means in verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from God. What Jesus means here is that currently the disciples' access to the Father is via Jesus. Jesus is the one who makes the Father known. But now that he is going, they will be able to pray directly to the Father in Jesus' name. But more than that, the Father will give them whatever they ask for. Now, the obvious question at that point is, does that mean that the disciples have access to this kind of genie that gives them whatever they want whenever they want it? Well, of course not, because that would actually be incredibly trivial. What they are given is access to the Father and the ability to participate in the salvation of the world through prayer. And just like the Holy Spirit, that is true for us as well. As Christians in this world, as people here at Barney's, we are powered by prayer. We believe that prayer is us participating in the work of God. We believe that it is a privilege that is given to us by Jesus. And we believe that it is powerful, that God will give us everything that we ask for. The only question is, how much do we really believe it? Don Carson, in his book, The Sermon on the Mount, puts it like this. He says, the Western world is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. He says our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers. I don't know about you, but that certainly rings true for me personally. Because my guess is we don't pray nearly enough if we really believe that to be true. We don't pray as though we believe it. And so as a church here at Barney's, we want to be a church that is overtly marked by prayer. That is why it is a focus for us this year. And I don't know how you have been going with it this year, but I know that I've been so stop-start with it. I keep on trying, I put things in place, and then I just keep failing at it. And I feel like there is a spiritual battle going on as we try and pray, that we just keep on getting distracted and moved off it. But that's why we do it together. That's why we need to take hold of this truth together, to keep encouraging one another, to keep reminding us of these truths, the power of prayer, and to keep working on it together. Because we want to be a church that prays. So that's gift number two. Finally, to finish the truth that Jesus leaves with us. Jesus will overcome the world. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Though the disciples will desert, the Father will not. For the disciples, they don't have the resources to stand. For you and me, we don't have the resources to stand, to get through. But in Jesus, we have everything. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. There's going to be trouble in this world, but it's okay because Jesus has overcome the world. We don't need to fear. Think of what lies at the heart of our fears that we carry around with us. Death. But Jesus has conquered. All those in Jesus have life. Sin. Jesus has wiped all our sin away. Suffering. Jesus has suffered on our behalf so that an eternity free of suffering awaits for us. Our inadequacies. Well, Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. Our powerlessness. Well, we have been given access to Almighty Father who will give us anything that we ask for. We have the most powerful gift in prayer. So, do you feel intimidated going into this week? Probably. Hopefully. You wouldn't really be human if you weren't. But these are the comforts that are on offer for us this morning. You have the Spirit of the living God in you. You have access to your Heavenly Father through prayer, who will give whatever you ask. And you have the greatest truth of all. In the words of the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Or in the words of John 16 from this morning, there is not one square inch of this suburb, your home, your workplace, your footy club, that Jesus does not say to you, take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me pray for us. Father, we stand in awe again at the power of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And we are so thankful for that, that you have taken away the power of death. You've taken away our sin. But we thank you that you also don't just leave us there. In your grace, you pick us up and you allow us to participate in your mission of reaching this world. And although we feel inadequate, we feel powerless at times, we thank you that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have given us access to the Father in prayer. And we thank you for this great promise that we do not need to fear because you have overcome the world. And Father, we know that on the next day, having said this, you will die, your son Jesus will die on a cross. But 3 days later will be raised from the grave. And Father, we thank you that this is the gospel and the reality that we live into now. And so we pray and commit for all of us as we are sent out into this world, that you will use us so that others might come to know Jesus. And we pray this, Father, in your son's name. Amen. Well, we live busy worlds and busy lives, and it's hard sometimes to process and to think about big ideas and things like this. So our practice here at Barney's is just to take 2 minutes just to sit and just to think, what was the one thing that came out of John 16 for you? What is the thing that you want to take away? What is the question that you have, the challenge that you have? And write it down. And that way we've got a much better chance of actually holding on to it. So 2 minutes just to sit and to pray and to reflect and try and think, what is the thing that God has been trying to say to you this morning?